Let's read together now from God's word, and the reading is from Paul's letter to the Romans and chapter 5. The Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans and chapter 5. Just before we read from that chapter, chapter 1 of this letter tells us that the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, the Jew to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Whoever we are, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ is powerful to change lives. So we read from Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offence. For if by the one man's offence many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offence resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offences resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offence death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offence, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Please turn with me again to the chapter that we were reading earlier, Romans chapter 5. When I first became a Christian and joined a young people's group in the local church in the village where I was living, the pastor used to try to help us to learn how to read the Bible. And one suggestion that he gave to us, which has stuck with me, was when you're reading a passage from the Bible, look out for any words that are repeated. It's a very simple thing, but look out for any words that are repeated. And he suggested if we have an old Bible, or maybe we photocopy a page of the Bible, we actually underline those words with a colour. And that way you start to see patterns. Well, if we did that from Romans chapter 5, we probably would have underlined two words that crop up several times. And I don't know if you noticed these when we were reading the passage together. They're the words much more. And we find them, first of all, in verse 9. Much more then. Having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And then they occur in verse 10 as well. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And then if you glance down at verse 15, you'll notice those words again. But the free gift is not like the offence. For if by the one man's offence many died, that's speaking of Adam, the first man through whom sin brought the judgment of God. For if by the one man's offence, Adam's offence, many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And then in verse 17, there are those words again. For if by the one man's offence, Adam's offence, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. And finally, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So, whatever this passage is about, it is telling us that there is much more than we had first thought in this salvation that comes to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is so much more than we could possibly have thought or imagined possible in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and this wonderful salvation which he alone can bring us. In the earlier chapters of Paul's letter to the Romans, he has been explaining how a person can be right with God. That's the big question that he's seeking to answer. He's writing to the Christians at Rome at that time, and he's explaining to them the gospel of God. And right in chapter 1, he explains that this is his theme, the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ. And it's a gospel of grace. It's a gospel which tells us that our salvation is not through our own efforts, but it's a free gift from God. It comes to us by believing. It is by faith. The just shall live by faith. It's by believing in Christ that we receive that free gift. He is the Son of God. He's the one who is God from all eternity, our great creator, who stepped into our world and humbled himself to become as one of us. He is God and man in one person, and he lived a righteous life, fully satisfying all the law of God for us, a life which we could never live. And then he suffered and he died in place of his people to take the punishment instead of them as their substitute. And there the wrath of a holy God was poured out upon his sinless Son. And he took all of that punishment himself so that we can be set free. And then he rose again from the dead, showing that he is the one who has power not only to lay down his life, but to take up his life again. And he now lives in the power of an endless life. And one day he's coming again to receive all his people into glory. And it is by faith in Jesus Christ that we receive this free gift of salvation. That's what the Apostle Paul has been explaining. And he starts with the bad news in chapter 1. Very often we need to hear bad news before we can understand good news. If we go to the doctor, we have to find out what's wrong with us before we know how we can be helped and treated. And so in chapter 1, Paul is telling his hearers that the whole world, all the human race, has come under the judgment of God because of sin. And that even though we're all aware that there is a God, we can see that from creation around us, we know we have a conscience that tells us right from wrong, and yet man, in his rebellion against God, tries to squash that truth down. He suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. He will not hear it. No amount of religious works can cover up the problem, chapter 2 says. The Jew is in the same condition as the Gentile. Even though they might have been brought up with all the teachings of Old Testament scripture and all the religious traditions, that won't cover up sin. No, the judgment of God is according to truth, and it is according to our deeds, whether we have lived for God and for the Lord Jesus Christ, or whether we've rejected him. Chapter 3 tells us that sin is universal, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not one of us is righteous. Not one of us understands in ourselves the things of God, but we have to simply receive those things, and we have to be saved through the way that God has provided. The precious blood of his Son has been shed, and so God can count us as right in his sight through believing in him. And then in chapter 4 we have the example of Abraham, the one that the Jewish people looked to as their great father. And Paul points out with great clarity of argument that yes, if anyone is resting upon the fact that they're descended from Abraham, they need to know that he wasn't justified by his good works, but by faith. Just as each one of us has to come to God by faith. Well, after outlining all of this, that a person is just or right, these words are more or less interchangeable. A person is just or right in the sight of God through faith. We come to chapter 5. And here we find that there is so much more to the Christian life than its beginning. The words "much more" ring out again and again. If the entrance hall to God's kingdom is breathtaking in its splendor, wait till you have a guided tour of the whole royal palace. In chapter 5, we see that there is so much more to the Christian life than its beginning. There are blessings which follow and flow from justification by faith. There is assurance that you belong to God. How precious that is, to know, to really know that you belong to God. That's a blessing that flows from this truth of being justified by faith. There is the love of God poured out into your heart by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Love which flows from the Godhead to us and then flows out from us to others. The love of God poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And then there is peace with God. Many people are seeking for peace in this world. Peace in our lives. Where can I find peace? Where can we find peace in the world, in such a troubled world? Well, there is peace with God through the one who has brought about peace by reconciling man, sinful man, to a holy God and bringing peace again between man and God and between man and fellow man, particularly in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jew and Gentile brought together as one people, people from all backgrounds and walks of life, united in Jesus Christ. There's peace with God, and there is access into God's holy presence. We can approach God through Jesus Christ and his righteousness, and that is available to us at any time because that one sacrifice has been made through which we can approach God. There is joy in the Holy Spirit mentioned here in these first few verses. We rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is not just an emotion, that's something underlying, a deep truth that undergirds our whole lives in Christ. And that joy even is there through tribulations, through sufferings, through trials and problems in life. Yes, because it's something that is not affected or changed by what we're going through. It's something deeper than that, something more lasting than that. And so there are these blessings which are added to and which flow from justification by faith. And they are much, much more than all that we lost through our sin. The blessings of salvation are so much more than what was lost through Adam's sin and through our sin. Matthew Henry says in his commentary on the Bible, "The plaster is wider than the wound." The plaster is wider than the wound. The remedy is so much more and so much greater than the problem. A little boy is on his way to the sweet shop to spend his pocket money. And he takes out of his pocket that shiny £1 coin to look at it. And oh, it slips through his fingers and it's gone down a drain before he knows it. And he goes home, and in between all the sobs, he tells his story. And what does his dad do? Reaches into his own pocket. He hasn't got another pound coin, but he's got something better, a £2 coin. And he puts it into his son's hand, and that frown and pout turns into a smile, spreading across his face. What was given back is far more wonderful than what was lost. And it's like that for the Christian. What we have lost through our foolishness and our sin, God more than makes up for by his superabounding grace. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And then Paul explains how these great blessings in the Christian life have come about. And in the second half of the chapter, chapter 5, there's a great contrast between what we once were in Adam and what we are now in Christ. In Adam, our first father, the first human being, in Adam, we fell. We fell into a state of sin and death and misery. But in Christ, if we've believed in him, we are saved. We are set free. Now, that's the argument in the second half of chapter 5, and we're going to focus our thinking upon that great contrast now in the rest of our time. The contrast between being in Adam, in a state of sin and death, having fallen, contrasted with being in Christ, belonging to him, being lifted out of sin and death and misery and brought into eternal life and glory through him. Now, all of this argument can only be true if both Adam and Jesus were real historical people. Can you see that? The whole argument would fall apart if that were not the case. Stuart Olliott very helpfully brings this point out in his commentary on the book of Romans. But it's so true. We have to reckon with that. If Adam was not a real person who actually lived, and if Jesus was not a historical, actual person who lived, then the whole argument falls to bits. I just mentioned that as an aside, really, that we don't have to accept the popular thinking and the theory of evolution and how the world and the human race came about. Scripture, God's word, has a much better and clearer and more consistent answer to these things. But those are the two points that I'd like us to just spend the rest of our time thinking about. In Adam, we fell, and in Christ, if we believe in him, we are saved. So let's explore that a little further. In Adam, we fell. Just before Christmas, over the last few years, we've taken the young people from our church fellowship to Winter Wonderland in Cardiff. And there's an ice skating rink there and various other attractions. The first time we made this trip a few years ago, it was really quite funny because as we got onto the ice as complete novices, none of us were any good. We were all holding on to one another. And that's a disaster, isn't it, if you've ever been ice skating? Because when one person went down, we all fell down on the ice. And I came home with bruises and aches and pains that seemed to last for weeks. We did a little bit better the following year and a little bit better last year. I think each year we're spending more of the time on our feet rather than on the deck, on the ice. But what happened when Adam fell into sin was just like that. The whole human race fell with him. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, a set of questions and answers about the Christian faith based very closely on the teaching of the Bible. The Westminster Shorter Catechism tells us that we sinned in Adam. The whole human race sinned in Adam and fell into this state of sin and misery. When he fell, we fell. Romans chapter 5 brings this out in verse 19. By one man's disobedience, Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22, we read the same truth. In Adam all die. And it's the representative principle that's going on here. Adam stands as the representative or the head of the whole human race. God made a covenant with him. Obey my instruction, my will, and you will continue to live forever. And that was a covenant not just with Adam, but with the whole human race. God said to him, obey me and you will continue to live forever. He already had perfect life and life which would have continued forever. And when Adam was first created, if you think about it, Adam was the human race in its entirety. He was the whole human race. He was the trunk of the tree from which all the branches grew. We are organically linked to him from the same stock, his own flesh and blood. Acts 17, verse 26, in the words of the Apostle Paul, teaches that God has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. So when Adam sinned against God in the Garden of Eden, when God had said, you may eat freely from all the fruit of all these trees, except that one that is in the midst of the garden, from that tree you must not eat. In the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And when Adam broke that one command, when he sinned, in a very real sense, we sinned in him and we fell with him, as the Westminster Catechism says. The representative acts for the whole body. Now, we're not used to thinking in those terms today in our individualistic world. We think about myself and what I am doing, but we're not used to thinking of ourselves as part of something bigger. A sense of community and being part of the whole of humanity is not something that fits easily with our thinking in our modern world, in the Western world at least. And we might well think, well, it doesn't sound very fair. If when Adam sinned, we were guilty, we sinned in him and with him, even though I didn't live back then, even though I didn't even exist then, that doesn't sound very fair, we might think. Why should we be blamed for something that happened before we were born? We weren't there. The fact is, whether we like it or not, we are united to Adam. We're one with him. There's a unity about the whole human race. And because of that, we share the same condition, the sin condition, as our first parents, Adam and Eve. Jesus said, an evil tree cannot bring forth good fruit. If the whole of the human family tree is rotten from the roots upwards, which it is, then the fruit that is seen in our lives and in the world today is also going to be corrupt. We have an apple tree in our garden, and this year it produced lots of apples, but some of those apples fell off before we got to them, and the wasps got them. And you look at that fruit, and it was not fit to eat. And that's like our lives, corrupt fruit from a corrupt tree. Does the Bible really teach this? That we, the whole human race, are guilty, and that we are in sin, even from our earliest moments of life? Does it teach that? Yes. In Job chapter 14, verse 4, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No one. And in chapter 25, verse 4, how then can man be righteous before God? Or how can he be pure who is born of a woman? Psalm 58, verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. That fits exactly with Romans chapter 3, which we touched upon at the beginning. There is none righteous, no, not one. And in verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And here in Romans chapter 5, what we're being told is that because Adam sinned, we, the whole human race, sinned in him. In verse 15, by the one man's offence, many died. Verse 17, by the one man's offence, death reigned through the one. Verse 18, through the one man's offence, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. And verse 19, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Sin was put to our account because we are linked to Adam. It's important to say that sin is not passed down through the generations of the human race in a biological way. The Bible is not teaching that. Yes, we are biologically connected to Adam, but that's not the way that sin is passed down. If scientists looked under a microscope at human tissue, they would not be able to find something called the sin gene. It's not there in a biological way. No, it's this principle of federal headship, that Adam is the head of the human race, and when he sinned, the whole human race was constituted as sinners and guilty. We sinned in him, we fell with him. Now, if you're thinking that doesn't sound very fair, would you dare to say this morning, of course, I'm different. I'm perfect. I've never sinned. I've never done any wrong. I've never lost my temper. I've never told a lie. I've never had a wrong thought or a cross word. I'm different. As a child, I was totally different. I didn't snatch toys from other children. I didn't lose my temper. And as an adult now, I'm different from the rest of the human race. Would you dare to say that? I don't think any of us would. We know, don't we, that even from our earliest days, we fell into patterns of sin and wrongdoing that have stayed with us all through our lives. And it's because there is that inbuilt tendency towards sin. And it's there because the human race has fallen from its original state, and we're now in a state of sin and death. Have you ever seen one of those trick golf balls that you can buy in a joke shop? If you've got a certain sense of humour, then these golf balls can be used in a game of golf, and as your friend is about to strike the golf ball, you swap it over, and this golf ball, instead of going in a straight line towards the hole, goes off every time. It veers off from the straight course. And your life and my life are like that. In Isaiah 48 verse 8, it says, "You were called a transgressor from the womb." And despite all our best efforts in trying to do what is right and good, we veer off again and again on our own pathway, the way of sin. We're corrupt in every department of our being. Our thinking, our understanding is affected by sin. Our emotions, our affections are affected by sin. Our will, the decisions that we make, the choices we make in life are affected by sin. And every member of the human race, the fallen human race, is touched by sin. And that's why in the world that we live in, we see all around us the effects of sin and death and sadness around us. So in Adam, we fell. But then secondly, in Christ, if we believe in him, we are saved. And here is the contrast. And it came out so wonderfully in that hymn that we were singing earlier. In Eden, sad indeed that day, my countless blessings fled away, my crown fell in disgrace. But on victorious Calvary, that crown was won again for me. My life shall all be praise. Faith, see the place and see the tree where heaven's prince instead of me was nailed to bear my shame. Bruised was the dragon, Satan, the evil one, by the Son. Though two had wounds, they're conquered one, and Jesus is his name. Yes, the bad news had to come first in order that we can understand the good news. Jesus said, "Those who are well have no need of a doctor, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And if we realize honestly before God, yes, I also am guilty. I also have broken God's laws. I also deserve hell. If we've recognized that we've fallen into sin and we're guilty and we don't deserve God's kindness, then the way is open for us to receive that free gift of life through Jesus Christ. Who are the people that God saves? Not the righteous. Not those who think, "I'm good enough already. I can climb those steps on my knees. I can do good and get myself into heaven." Who are the people that God saves? The ungodly, says verse 6. "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." That's you and me. "It was when we were still sinners," verse 8, "that Christ died for us." And so we come to God as we are, sinners in need of his grace. And we call upon him, the God of mercy, who is able to rescue us from our sins and bring us back to God. And there is this great rescue operation that has taken place. The Son of God has come down from heaven and taken the lowest place in order that he might rise up again to glory and bring his people with him to eternal life and glory. It's like one of those rescue operations that you might have seen at the beach, where the Air Sea Rescue come out and they have a helicopter and they do their training exercises, and someone comes down and on a rope they descend, and then they pick somebody up and they lift them up into the helicopter. And we saw one of these on a cliff face, and they were using a dummy to practice, and they abseiled down, and then they put this dummy on a stretcher, and then they lifted it back up again. And there is this rescue operation. Sometimes people have been trapped underground in a mine for days upon end, and there's been this rescue operation to go down into the darkness, down into the depths, and to lift people up again to safety and life. And there is this great rescue operation that has taken place, where Jesus, the Son of God, has come from the heights of glory down into our sinful world so that he can stand with us, die for us, rise again for us, to bring us eternal life. Through his death, says verse 9, we can be justified. That is, we can be declared right with God. It's as if we've never sinned if we're in Christ, because he has died in our place as our substitute. And we've been reconciled, verse 11 says, to God, brought back into friendship again with God, to know his peace and joy, the assurance of his love, and all these many other blessings that follow through Jesus Christ. And if you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your own Saviour, you are no longer in Adam, but now you are in Christ. And this is the contrast. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is unique. He's not like any other person who has ever lived. He is not descended from Adam by ordinary generation, as the Catechism puts it. He was a real man, certainly, fully human, but he was not from Adam. In Luke chapter 1, we read how the angel spoke to Mary before Jesus was born. And Mary had said, well, how can this be? How can I give birth to the Son of God? The angel answered and said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Jesus came into the world in a unique way, a supernatural way, and he is not descended from Adam by ordinary generation. He had no earthly father, but was conceived in a miraculous way by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. So Christ is the new Adam, the second Adam. Where Adam represents fallen humanity, Christ represents and is the head of redeemed humanity. As in Adam all die, says 1 Corinthians 15, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And this morning you are either still united to Adam, or you are united to Christ. You are either continuing in a pattern of sin and unbelief away from God, or you have come to embrace the truth of Jesus Christ, the Saviour, and put your trust in him, and you've been united now to Jesus Christ to belong to him forever. Dear Saviour, thou art mine. A number of years ago, Edward Donnelly was preaching at the Aberystwyth conference on the theme of union with Christ. And he brought to life an illustration from one of the Puritan preachers, Thomas Goodwin. And it's since gone into print, the way that Edward Donnelly explained this from this illustration from Thomas Goodwin went like this. And I'm going to read it in his words because it's better than I could explain. But you've got to just bear with this illustration because it's a little bit unusual and you may think it sounds very strange at first. Can you visualize the picture, says Edward Donnelly, which Goodwin draws for us? He imagines two great giants, one called Adam and the other Christ. Each is wearing an enormous leather belt with millions of little hooks on it. You and I and all humanity are hanging either at Adam's belt or at Christ's belt. There is no third option. There is no other place for us. And God deals with us only through Adam or through Christ. If you are hanging at Adam's belt, you share in the experience of sinful, fallen Adam. And your entire relationship with God is through him. But if you are hanging at Christ's belt, all God's dealings with you are through Christ. When you received Jesus as your Saviour, you were involved in a massive and momentous transfer. The Almighty himself unhooked you from Adam's belt and hooked you onto Christ's belt. So you now have a different head, a different mediator, a new representative. You have passed from Adam into Christ. And whereas God formerly dealt with you only through Adam, he now deals with you only through his Son. You are in Christ unchangeably and forever. In Christ we are saved. In Christ we're united to him and we're raised to eternal life. You no longer belong to that corrupt tree whose roots are Adam. You belong to that pure good tree whose roots are Christ. And because the roots of that tree are good, the fruit will also be good. You won't be completely free from sin and its effects until you reach glory. But you will then if you are in Christ. And you'll break free even from death itself. Even that enemy won't have any hold over you. You'll be raised again with Christ. Our confidence is not in our ability to obey God, but in our new identity as God's children. Because now we are in Christ. Nothing can take away our part in his inheritance. We're no longer condemned. There is therefore now no condemnation, says chapter 8, to those who are in Christ Jesus. And I just want to come back to that last verse of chapter 5, or the last two verses. It says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound. As God made known his law, we became more conscious of our sin and of our guilt. The law entered that the offence might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." The remedy is far greater than the problem. "So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord." And if you are in Christ, if you've believed in him, you've been transferred from one family tree to another, and no one can ever take your name out of that family tree. And the Lord Jesus Christ is ours and ours forever as our dear Saviour. And he always will be with us. And in glory we'll see his face and we'll be made like him. May God bless his word to us and help us to live as those who have been redeemed by our Lord Jesus Christ.